Today, though, we're going to talk specifically to our mothers about living your life in peace. Living your life in peace. Wouldn't you like to have peace? Inner peace that nobody can steal, nobody can take away, that nothing that happens matters because you have peace. Now, this lady, Nani, her story was more than losing her teeth at 102 years old. It was more than that. You live 102 years, you've got a lot of baggage and stuff that has happened in your life. I'm only half of that, not even quite, 50. But I can't imagine 102, how many more experiences in life I'm going to have. Well, she passed away this past November at 107 years old, and she was surrounded by a big family, beautiful family, people that loved her, just like what you saw in that video there. These were huge family that she had gathered along the way. But what she experienced throughout the process of this was a husband, the husband of her children. He was an abusive man, and she had to divorce the guy. She was interviewed last year about this situation, and she talked about how her father warned her not to marry him. Now, my mom's dad told her, "Don't you ever go hang out with an Eaton boy." But she didn't listen. And just like that, and I'm thankful she did, he turned out to be a great guy. But just like that, Nani did not listen to her father. And she talked in this interview about how abused she was. And one time, years after they got divorced, he was on his third marriage. He had divorced her and got another marriage, divorced her, and now he's on his third marriage in this time that she was telling this story about it. And while he was visiting her, he said, "Hey, why don't we go to the couch?" And she was like, "What? You're married to somebody else." He said, "Come on, come on." He knew how to manipulate her, and she reached over and she grabbed this metal pitcher and she whacked him on the head with it. You can see the ding in it. She still had the pitcher last year. Nani was a mother of five. She had 11 grandchildren and 19 great grandchildren. But all from that difficult marriage. And up until the lockdown last year, she continued to host Sunday lunches or Sunday dinners for her family, as many as would come every Sunday at 107 years old. What an amazing person. And when asked about it all at 107, you'd think she'd probably have a little bit of wisdom for the ladies here today and probably for the guys as well. Not long before her death, she said this. The secret for her was, don't hold grudges. You can go online and watch the video. It's pretty amazing. And always try to look on the right side of things, she said. Now, she tapped into something that is so key for us to live a great story in our lives. The greatest story. And listen, the reason we're talking about her today is not because she is some great spiritual leader. In fact, I probably disagree with some of her spiritual ways, but she tapped into a spiritual thing that principle here that God has given us that we should listen to this day. And even though her life was filled with people creating storms in her life, she lived in peace. And what God gave her, she said, "What God gives me is good enough." And she lived with that peace in her life. Longing for something you cannot have or cannot make happen brings great pain. Nani understood that. If I long for something that I cannot have or I cannot make happen, I cannot force it to happen, it's going to bring great pain in my life. She understood that. So she let that go. But wanting something you already have brings great peace. Looking and seeing what I already have brings great peace. So wanting what you cannot have or cannot make happen brings a life full of suffering and pain, but being content with what God has already given you brings fulfillment and peace. And so I want to challenge you today to live a life of peace, if you haven't from this day forward, a life of peace. In the Bible, there's a woman named Rachel. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Rachel was a shepherd for her father. You know, that's what she did. She was a shepherd. We always think of shepherds as just being males, but as females, pretty awesome, isn't it? She was a shepherd for her father, and one day she took her flock to the well, and she didn't know, but this day was going to change her life. The man of her dreams was going to be there, and Jacob had traveled many days from his home. Remember, he was fleeing from his home because he had stolen his brother's birthright. His father was angry with him. His brother was ready to kill him. So he had to run from his house. And his mom said, hey, go to my brother Laban's house, your uncle, and maybe you'll find a wife there as well. And so he traveled many days looking for Uncle Laban. He stopped at what they called a common well. And at the common well is where the shepherds would all gather their sheep at the same time at different moments throughout the day. And the reason they had to come together at the same time was because the stone that covered the well was so heavy, they all waited for each other to get there so they could help each other get the stone moved away. Well, Jacob comes along and he strikes up conversation with these guys, and he says, hey, do you guys know my Uncle Laban? And how is he? And they said, yeah, we know him. He's a great guy, and he's doing really well. In fact, we see his daughter. She's coming to join us. She's bringing her flock in. So that's his daughter, Rachel, coming our way. Well, Jacob looked, and he could see her, and the closer he got, the bigger his heart started to beat. Guys, you know that feeling. He looked, and love was, probably not love, more in the lines of lust, right? And he started just dreaming about this girl, and he began to fall in love with her. And y'all know what peacocking is? You've seen a peacock, the male peacock, you know what I'm talking about? And he struts around. Does she see me? He'd just be walking along, nothing's, he looks over and he sees this beautiful, lovely lady peacock, and whoop, there it comes. I'm going to show her how beautiful I am. That's what Jacob started doing. And it's really funny because Jacob single-handedly went over to the well and he moved the stone by himself. Now I thought to myself, what in the world would have happened if he got over there and was like, just a minute, and he couldn't do it. What a horrible situation that would have been. That would have been me. And then he did the absolute most romantic thing a man could possibly do for a woman, to woo her into his arms. Look what it says. He kissed Rachel, and he began to cry. Yeah, we all know that probably doesn't work very well. But Jacob immediately wanted to marry her. He said, this is the woman of my dreams. He wanted to have babies. He wanted to live a life of peace and prosperity with this girl. He saw the rest of his life being with her. Now, her father, Laban, told Jacob, look, if you want to marry my daughter, you got to work for me for 7 years. How would you have liked that, Jacob? And Jacob, he simply said, hey, whatever it takes, I'll do whatever you say needs to be done. I'm in love, and I'm going to do that. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. Look at this. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. He was smitten, wasn't he? Well, Rachel had an older sister named Leah. And Leah didn't have the beauty of Rachel. And you can imagine how difficult it was for her to watch Jacob working so hard all day long. She would see Jacob over there working and slaving away for his soon-to-be bride, her sister. And you can imagine how she felt. You know, for 7 years, she watched this guy work and work and work so that he could have Rachel. And she's thinking, what's going to happen to me? Is that ever going to be there for me? Is a man ever going to be willing to work for my father for 7 years to have me? I don't have what it takes. And you can imagine what she was thinking. I'm never going to be able to even have kids. And this guy is wasting 7 years of his life for her when all he's got to do is ask for me and my dad will just give me to her. After 7 years, Jacob went to Laban and said, give me my wife. Give me my wife. So he felt like he had worked for her, and he felt like, all right, this is the time, I deserve it, this is my wife, and I want her now. And so Laban, if you remember the story, Laban was a con. He was a con artist, so was Jacob, but Laban was a con. And he wanted both of his daughters to get married. He knew Leah needed some help getting married, and so he figured out something to do. And during the wedding celebrations, so he was giving Jacob his daughter, during the wedding celebrations and the night darkness and the wedding apparel, all that she was wearing, Leah was wearing, through the night, Jacob did not realize that he had slept with Leah and married Leah, the older sister, not the one that he wanted. And when morning came, there was Leah, exclamation point. Now, Jacob probably woke up and he looked over. You ever had morning face so bad that your phone didn't recognize you? I have. And he looked over at her and was probably like, oh, man, wow, Rachel. And then he realized, it's Leah. This is Leah. And so he went to Laban and he said, what is this that you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And Laban said, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Well, you could have told me that yesterday. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. At least he's going to give her to him up front, right? And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. All right, so suddenly she's got a servant. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to her. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. All right, so this next verse is pretty interesting. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. This situation began a lifelong journey for Rachel of meaningless struggle and pain. God had a purpose and timing for Rachel to have a baby. But here's the thing, she wanted one now. She didn't want to wait. It's kind of interesting. Jacob was willing to wait 7 years to have her, but she didn't want to wait for a baby. She wanted it now. Rachel began to want a child in her heart more than anything. And there's nothing wrong with a woman wanting a baby. In fact, it's a beautiful thing, right? But Rachel wanted a baby so much that it brought extreme pain to her life and extreme purposelessness to her life. Her desire to be a mother was so deep that it fractured her relationship with her sister. Her desire to have a baby was so deep that it brought division between her and her husband. She compromised her morals in the process, and ultimately, she died while trying to have what she wanted so bad in her life. Rachel could have been content with so many good things in her life. Looking on her life from an outsider's perspective, what are all the good things that she had? The Bible describes her as absolutely stunningly beautiful, with a beautiful shape. That's what the Bible talks about. And many women, especially back then, would have just said, you know, that's what I want. That's what I want in life. And even including her sister, she wanted that in her life. And Rachel, she had a husband that loved her, absolutely adored her. And he was willing to work for her father for 14 years in order to have her hand in marriage. Just to be married to her, he worked that long. So many women have never experienced that kind of love in their life. Rachel didn't have to worry about money, food, or clothes, or a place to live. She had all the necessities in life. She had even her own servant. She had a lot to be thankful for. She was healthy and well and able to do all the things that she wanted to do in life. If she thought of something, she could go do it. She was healthy and well. She was blessed in so many ways. But none of those things were enough for her to have peace. Without a baby, Rachel wasn't going to be happy. Unless she was a mother, she was not going to be happy. And to make matters worse, her sister Leah is having all kinds of babies. That's a lot of pain. And it made her all the more angry. And she wasn't able to enjoy her sister's kids. She wasn't able to hold one of those nieces or nephews and say, "Oh, yes, this is wonderful." She wasn't able to be that great aunt because she had so much bitterness, so much hurt, and so much pain in her life because she wasn't getting hers. She couldn't enjoy her husband. She couldn't enjoy her health. She didn't enjoy anything in her life because she didn't have a baby. Inside, Rachel was dying. She spent her days wondering, why is God doing this to me? Why is God withholding from me? She was trying to figure out, man, did I make a mistake? Did I do something wrong? She was looking over her life. What did I do that was so wrong all my life? Why is God withholding from me? Why is God allowing this in my life? My sister's having all kinds of babies. Why can't I just have a baby? You can imagine all of that. But none of those things were anything close to the reason why she wasn't having a baby. Didn't have anything to do with it. Her real story was all about God's timing and what God needed. But all she believed was the story she could see. I'm barren. I'm not blessed. My life is broken. God is withholding His best from me, and I don't understand why. That's all she could see. But she couldn't see all of the wonderful things, and she certainly didn't have hope for what God would do eventually in her life. But the real story of her life was God was about to give her a baby. And that baby was going to be Joseph, one of the greatest men that ever lived, the leader of the greatest nation in that time, Egypt. God was about to give her a baby. But she lived without peace. She was full of anxiety and anger and hurt. Imagine how much greater Rachel's life would have been if she had just relaxed and decided to live in peace and love what God had given her all along the way. And what's interesting is Leah had the same kind of different problem. Leah had babies, but she didn't have looks. She didn't have the husband that she wanted. She was married to Jacob. Jacob didn't love her. And no matter what she did, she couldn't get him to love her. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Rachel was still barren. And here she has a sixth son. And look at what it says. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I've borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun, which means honor. "Now my husband will love me. Now he'll honor me. Now he'll look at me and feel something." It didn't happen. Leah craved for her husband to honor her like he honored Rachel, but she never got it. And Rachel craved for a baby like Leah had, but when she got it, now listen to this, this is so important. When she finally got that baby, look at what it says. "Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, 'God has taken away my disgrace.' She named him Joseph," which means, "May he add," and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." Joseph had just been breathing a few times when his mother is already discontent, saying, "I want more. He's not enough. I need more. this isn't enough. And you can imagine, in some ways, she laid him aside and said, I need to have more kids. Now, you may think your family's messed up, but it gets worse. This family, the story actually gets crazier. The competition between these two sisters escalates to a crazy place. If they made a movie of this, you and I wouldn't go and see it because it's like rated R plus. You know what I'm saying? And here it is in the Bible. Both of them, both of these women, Leah and Rachel, they had Jacob sleeping with their servants, trying to outdo each other. And before Rachel got even pregnant, she went to Jacob and she said, Jacob, give me children or I'll die. And Jacob looked at her and said, lady, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have the power to do that. That's God's business. What makes you think I'm the one doing this to you? So she said, here's my servant Bilhah. Sleep with her and give me a baby. And Jacob was like, well, okay, if you say so. Horrible situation. Then Leah did the same thing. She saw what Rachel was doing. She said, hey, here's Zilpah. I want you to sleep with her and give us some more babies. And he was like, well, okay, I guess so. So here's what's interesting. Leah's servant had a baby with Jacob, and Leah began rubbing it in Rachel's face. She named the baby Happy. Leah said, how happy am I? The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Happy, 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 that's me, Leah. I'm happy. And she was rubbing it in her sister's face. Now, here's the beauty of this whole story. This is such a messed up story. I mean, you've got a father, you've got one guy sleeping with four women in the same household. That is a big, messed up family. We all agree with that. Now, here's the beauty of this whole story. God goes on to use this mess. And these guys, the children of all four of these women, become the 12 tribes of Israel. All of these babies grew up to be a powerful nation representing God's interaction with humankind. So what happened to Rachel? Rachel got pregnant again. And while they were traveling, she began to give birth. But there were complications, and obviously at that time you didn't know if it was going to be a boy or a girl. We didn't even know that until about, 40 years ago, how to tell that. They didn't know. And while giving birth, the midwife said to her, don't despair, for you have another son. And as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. And Ben-Oni means son of my trouble. Now, get the picture. This beautiful, wealthy, healthy, loved woman who spent most of her time thinking about, I want a baby, I want a baby, I want a baby, I want to have a baby. She was full of anger and jealousy, she died in full desperation of her wish. And this woman who thought and believed wholeheartedly that she would be happy if she had this baby, she died cursing her baby. This son of my trouble. She gave the baby a name that his father wouldn't even let him live with. It was her dying wish that this baby would be called this. And Jacob said, no, we're going to call him Benjamin, son of my right hand. He's not going to live a life under the cursed name of his mother. I wonder how much of our lives are spent just wanting what we don't have. Instead of wanting what we are blessed with, we just so much want something else. And maybe sometimes in our lives, That's what we think life is about. The real story of Rachel's life is that she was an immensely blessed woman. That's the real story of her life. She gave birth to Joseph, one of the greatest men that ever lived. And here we are talking about Rachel to this very day. She was blessed. God didn't have a problem with her. Let that sink in. God didn't have a problem with her. God wasn't angry with her. He didn't have a problem with her. He had a purpose in her life. God wasn't withholding from her. He wasn't angry at her. He allowed plenty of good things in her life if she had just been able to open her eyes and enjoy what she did have. Life would have been better. Even her sister was, her sister was just popping babies out left and right. Even her sister looked and said, "I'm envious of my sister." And let me ask you a question. Where did you get the idea that what you think is most important in this life is the most important thing for you to have or get done? Where did you get that idea? Leah and Rachel's parents, they probably taught them, hey, having a guy that loves you and having babies, those are the two most important things that you can get done in this life. That's what you need to do. And we'll celebrate you when you do it. You can imagine all of the impressions that they had growing up, that those were the two most important things to get done. And because Rachel couldn't have a baby for so long, she never appreciated the love of her life. And because Leah didn't have the love of her life, she couldn't appreciate the babies that she had. She was using her babies to try to get her husband's approval, and it was just a mess. Why? Because they had a wrong perception of what was most important in life to have. Here's the question. Where did you learn that what you want so badly is what you need for happiness and inner peace in your life? Where did you learn that? Growing up, I thought the most important thing for my life was to catch the biggest bass or kill the biggest deer. I thought that's what my dad was trying to teach me, and it wasn't. Now that I'm older, I understand my dad just wanted to spend time together. Sure, it's fun to catch a big bass. Sure, it's fun to kill a big deer, but being together. Our impressions growing up of what the most important thing in life is, it can be wrong. Even our impression of what the most important part of church is. When people find out that I'm a pastor, you know the main question they ask me? How many people you got? Really? Is that the most important thing? Sadly, that's what the church has communicated to the community. The most important thing is how many people we get in on Sunday morning. Really? Where did you learn that what you want so badly is what you need for happiness and peace? And here's another question. If God isn't giving it to you, is it possible that you can live a life of peace and joy without it? If God isn't giving it to you, can you live a life of joy and peace without it? God looked at Leah and saw that she wasn't loved. What did He do? He gave her babies. God looked at Rachel and didn't want her to have babies for a long period of time because we don't understand why. Maybe if she had another baby, she wouldn't want anymore. We don't know why God made her wait to have Joseph. All we know is in His divine sovereignty, He said, okay, it's going to be a while before you have it. So what did He give her? He gave her Jacob, somebody that passionately would love her. Is it possible that God knows what you really need in this life? And that if you just begin to focus on what He's given you already and say, God, thank You for what You've given me, that your life will be filled with peace and joy. And when the real story of your life comes out, it won't be about what you had or what you did or what you didn't have. It'll be about what you did with what God gave you. That's the real story of your life. Did you love the husband God gave you? Did you love the children God gave you? Did you appreciate those deep, intimate relationships that God gave you? Did you love the church God gave you? Did you pour yourself into what God gave you? Or did you look and continue to say, it's not enough. I need more. One day, Jesus was trying to teach the same principle. He was trying to get people to make their shift in thinking from what they had been taught to be most important in life to what he says is most important. It was the Sabbath. And all their lives, these people had been told that one of the most important things they could do is not work on the Sabbath. The Jewish people. Most important thing for you to do in your life is don't work on the Sabbath. Aren't you glad we've got a better relationship with God than that? Amen. To this very day, I'm told, I haven't seen it, but I'm told that out in L.A., in a Jewish community, that there are buildings that have little strings. If you look up, there's strings that run from building to building that the Jews have tied from building to building so that on the Sabbath, they can walk a long distance anywhere around town because the buildings are connected by a string. Technically, all of this is my home, so I'm good to go. Aren't you glad we don't live under that kind of bondage? So it was the Sabbath, and Jesus is in the home of a prominent Pharisee, and there in front of Jesus was a man suffering. Now think about this, just visualize it. Jesus is there, and he's going to have dinner or something with these guys, and he looks across, and there's this guy, and the Bible describes him as swollen. He was miserable. Anybody ever been swollen? Some of us are going to be after we eat Mother's Day dinner. This guy was swollen. And he's sitting there, he's miserable, he doesn't feel like being there, he knew it was the Sabbath, and so he wasn't expecting anything good to happen as far as a healing goes. In fact, he didn't even ask Jesus to heal him because he knew it was against the law for Jesus to heal him on the Sabbath. So he's sitting there, he's moaning, he's groaning, and Jesus is just like, really? And finally, Jesus breaks the ice and he says, is it lawful to heal someone on the Sabbath or not? And it says specifically, he asked the experts in the law and the Pharisees, is it okay for me to heal this guy today? And nobody would answer him the question. Jesus was asking a question of moral value. He was challenging what they had believed all their lives. They had been told, whatever it takes, never work on the Sabbath. And suddenly Jesus is challenging that with a moral issue. Is it really wrong for me to heal on the Sabbath? This guy needs healing. He's challenging what they knew all their lives to be most important. And Jesus healed the guy and sent him on his way. And then he asks them a question that's just so common sense. He says, guys, if one of you has a child or an oxen that falls into some kind of a pit or a well on one day, on a Sabbath day, are you going to go and pull that kid out of the well? Are you going to pull that ox out of the well? Or are you just going to let him sit there? It's common sense. And you know what's crazy? The guys couldn't even answer that question. Your child fell in a well and you can't tell me you're going to pull him out? No, the most important thing in life is that we do not work on the Sabbath. That's crazy. So let me ask you a question. Is not sinning more important than loving? Is not sinning more important than loving someone? Jesus looked around the room and saw how certain ones had picked places of honor at the table, meaning they didn't give him the place of honor. Was there anybody more important than Jesus there? And Jesus said, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited you will come to you and say, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. Again, Jesus was challenging them with this. Who do you think is most important? What do you think is most important? What you have been taught all your life is most important, and who you think is most important in this life probably isn't. And he says, man, if there's anybody here that deserves a place of honor, it's me. But look at where I'm sitting. All of these guys over here have assumed those places. One of the guys then blurts out this question, or this statement. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. He's just trying to change subjects here. Oh, it's going to be wonderful when we get to heaven. Everything is going to be great. Jesus is in the middle of teaching this situation, and then he tells this story about a man preparing a great banquet who invited many guests to this kingdom of God that this guy just said this for. And he says, come, for everyone, everything is now ready. He's like, all right, guys, come on in to the kingdom of God. I've got this banquet ready. Everything is ready. And so Jesus begins to tell them that there were people that were invited to this, and they all had excuses. One of them said, well, hey, look, I just bought a piece of property, and there's some stuff that I need to go check on. I'm going to go there today, and, you know, there's probably some drainage issues and stuff like that. I just need to go check on my property. I'm excited about it. Bought this piece of property, so I'm going to miss that banquet today. The next guy, Jesus says, he said, I just bought five teams of oxen, and I need to go try them out. In other words, I just bought myself a really cool four-wheel drive truck, and I'm going to go mudding today. I'm going to the land. I'm going to go try it out. I'm going to enjoy myself. And Jesus said, the third guy looked and said, well, hey, I just got married, so I can't come. What? You just got married? You can't come? Now, what is Jesus saying? He's saying every one of these guys were taught what was really important in their life, and they were wrong. One guy said, I've got this big spread of land. My dad told me that having this big spread of land was the most important thing in life. I'm going to go tend to it. And that's what I'm going to do. Oh, I've got my toys. I've got my stuff that I'm doing. I'm going to go have fun. I'm going to try it out. And the other guy, well, I got a new wife. My dad taught me, my mama taught me, having a wife was the most important thing in this world. And it's not. As much as I want you to take care of my daughter, she's not the most important thing in this world, Jacob. Your relationship with God will bring peace, hope, purpose, reason for living. And let me ask you this question. What you've been living for, what has mattered most to you in this world, or what you're hoping for and waiting will happen, or what you're frustrated and angry because you missed him, God is saying, but look at what I did give you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel. What is he saying? Your purpose in life, the message that I give you for your life, the gospel. Nobody who does that will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. It's his promise. You want peace today? It's available. You don't have to wait for it. You want peace? You want strength? It comes from within. Your real story is not about what you don't have. It's about what He has given you. And if you can just open your eyes and open your heart and be grateful for what you do have today, it's amazing what will happen on the inside. And everything else is going to come to pass. Maybe not your way, but here's what God promises. He knows what you need more than you do. He knows what you want even more than you do. You got to lay all of that aside and embrace what He really says you need. Are you able to do that? Would you bow your heads? God, we hear so much about going after our dreams. But You've taught us to go after Your dream for our life. And that's where we find hope and peace. And so today, I believe that there are some that are here that are laying aside the pain of loss or the pain of never having and embracing gratitude for what You have given. And today, may there be a peace that fulfills all of the emptiness inside. Let there be hope and peace and strength and encouragement to fill these mothers. We ask You, Father, for Your hand upon each and every one of these mothers, ladies, and those to be, that God, You'd put in them a deep desire for what You give them and a deep desire for You that bypasses anything else that may bring frustration and hurt and pain, a longing for what You want for their life. Because in that is going to be healing for the rest of their lives. God, there are mothers here that are fearful for where their sons and daughters are today. And God, I ask You, put a peace in their hearts that their children are in Your hands of care. You've heard every prayer that they've prayed and bringing answer to it. There's some that are here that are frustrated with where they are in life. But God, You have purpose and reason for them to be here. Doing what they're doing. Pray that You'd bless them with peace right now and strength. Thank You, God, that as we turn our hearts and lives over to You, that You do bless us. You do show favor to us as we give our hearts to You, our God who loves us. In Jesus' name, thank You, Father.